Well, this morning, as we've been working through Ezekiel, we come to Ezekiel 29, so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there. Ezekiel chapter 29. Okay, we're in a section that is a section of woe oracles upon the nations. Okay, and the nations that we're talking about and that we're looking about are the nations that are surrounding Israel. All right, so after this is what about the third week of this? Hopefully, this map is kind of at least a little bit in your head, right? Okay, so that there's Israel, and then in chapter 25, we looked and there were the Ammonites, and then we kind of just kept going around this way in a circle. So there were Moabites and Edomites and Philistines, and then we looked at Tyre and Sidon, and kind of skipped over Egypt, and Egypt is where we are now, right? And in the theological perspective of the Old Testament, you have God's people in the center of all that, and then those who are not God's people outside of that, right? And for 24 chapters, you kept hearing about, perhaps you might have said a rather unusual message, that there are all these multitude of sins in Israel, right? In Israel, it was just horrible sin after horrible sin after horrible sin, and God is going to take them into exile because of that, all right? And then, so, the next question might come up. Okay, is it any better in Moab? Is it any better in Edom? Is it any better in Egypt? And the answer to that question is no. It is not any better in any of those places, right? And Israel is under a temptation to go to Egypt and let Egypt support them. Let Egypt be their trust. And that's part of what we're going to look at today. So with that little bit of background, let's go now and look at Ezekiel chapter 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his river, who has said, My river is my own, I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. And I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall in the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. And the Lord of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. And then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, The river is mine, I have made it. Indeed, therefore I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. Among the cities that are laid waste, her cities will be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and I will disperse them throughout the countries. And yet, thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origins, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turned to follow them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder rubbed raw, yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. And therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land to Egypt, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst, that they shall know that I am the Lord. There we end the reading of God's word. Okay, so now since we've been doing this for about 4 weeks now, covering various chapters here from chapter 25 to 29, we can stand back and we can get a little bit of a picture here that's helpful in this sense, right? Why would God be disappointed in Israel? Displeased is probably a better word, okay? And I think, again, for 24 chapters, we said that was because of sin. Okay, so then, why is God displeased with the nations? Now, I hope by this time that would be an easy question, but it's not because God is prejudiced, right? It's not because God cares whether your lineage goes back and you're an Egyptian, or if somebody does a genetic test on you that we find out that you're a Moabite, right? That's not what's being gotten at here in this list of oracles that we're talking about. When we had the list, though, just turn back, if you would, if you're in chapter 25. Just go to, if you're there in Ezekiel, just go back to 25 and verse 6. And look there in chapter 25, verse 6, and you'll see what it was that God found displeasing among the Ammonites. And among the Ammonites, what they did was they clapped their hands, they stamped their feet, they rejoiced in their heart with a disdain for the land of Israel. Okay? So what is it? So Ammon, it's not a matter of you all as a nation are called the Ammonites, and I have something against Ammonites in general, but it's that there's a sin in Ammon that I am displeased with. And what's that sin? The sin is that they look at Israel and they say, Israel is nothing special. You see that there? They said they have a disdain for the land of Israel. Now, what is Israel? And they would probably at least know this, at least barely by some reputation, right? That Israel is the place where descended from Abraham. And Abraham received promises from God. Abraham was promised land and he was promised people. Now, at this point in history, that promise looks just like a smoking heap of ruin in the midst of this area, right? And so all the people are saying, oh, you thought you were so special, but you're really not special, right? And God says that's displeasing to him, okay? So that's one example, right? Then if you in chapter 25, you look at verse 8, Moab and Seir, and Seir is in Edom, so you're picking up two of these countries at the same time. Here's how they say it. Look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. So what are they saying? You guys think you're so special, but you're not any different than us. All right? So now, why is it that God's bringing judgment upon the nations? The answer to that question is that their hearts are expressing things by their mouths that show them to be sinners. That's what the issue is, right? So now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 29. In Ezekiel 29, and you drop down to verse 3, right? As God just says, I'm hardened against all manner of Egyptians just because they're Egyptians. The answer, of course, is no. The issue here that God is judging them for is this. Pharaoh says, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. So there's a sin in his heart and in Egypt's heart. And because of that sin, then you saw as you read through that, right, that there's going to be some judgment. Okay, now, this is the part where it's helpful. How are we going to read this Old Testament history? When you see these judgments, what does it mean? And by that, I mean, how does the New Testament interpret them? Okay, and this will be very helpful. So just stick with me for about 5 minutes here while we run through some of these from the New Testament. Okay, now, the first one I want you to look at is I want you to look at Jude chapter 1. We looked at this last week, but I think about half of it feels like half of you weren't even here last week. So let's look at Jude chapter 1, if you would. And in Jude 1, go to verse 7. We'll just read verse 7 for you. Okay, Jude 1, verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. That is, there were people at this time who were sinning in a similar manner to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so there are Sodom and Gomorrah, cities around them. They have, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want you to you don't have to underline if you don't have an underliner, but if you are an underliner, eternal fire, right? Now, remember what I said? Okay, let's just do it like I did last week, okay? If you were here last week, bear with me for just a second. Break out now. Break out your map in your mind, okay? Turn in the back of your map to your Bible, right? And you go, I wonder where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And you know what your map's going to tell you? The experts don't know either. So there's going to be Sodom, it's going to be a question mark, and Gomorrah, it's going to be a question mark, right? Okay, now, look, I just read Jude chapter 1. How hard can this be? Just look for the eternal fire. And where the eternal fire is, there you go, right? Now, that, of course, is a ridiculous interpretation of this, because what is this talking about? It's talking about that when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is telling you that there is an eternal destruction that's coming upon sinners. Okay? Okay, so that if you read the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah without reading Jude, you're missing part of what Sodom and Gomorrah is about. Okay? That's important. Okay, now, go, if you will, now to 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you're back in Jude, you're almost there, right? Just peel forward a couple of pages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Okay? Okay, now there it says that God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah as one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. And he turns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to do two things. That's what's next. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Okay, what you just read, who is the godly person? Lot, right? So Lot got delivered out of his temptations. But here's why I brought you for the second part. Notice there. And God knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Okay, so then, when you're reading about the flood and the destruction of all those people, what's that about? It's about this fact. This is the New Testament. This is the Apostle Peter telling you this, right? It's about this fact that all those people, God knows how to reserve them under judgment, eternal judgment, right? Okay. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Same thing that we read about in Jude. That same idea, right? Okay, good. Now, let me do this one more place, and that is in Romans chapter 9. Okay, so I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans 9, 17. Okay, now this the context of this passage is very famous for having this phrase in it. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, right? Now, when it talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated in the context of Romans 9, it's talking about Jacob's eternal destiny and Esau's eternal destiny. That's the context of this, right? That's the context of this description. Okay? Now, when God wants to talk about the destruction of the wicked by another example, rather than just Esau, this is what he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in the earth." Now, what are we talking about there, right? We're talking about the Pharaoh who was Pharaoh at the time when Moses is bringing God's people out. And when Moses is bringing God's people out, God's people pass through the Red Sea, right? And then Pharaoh tries to go through the Red Sea afterwards. And as Pharaoh tries to go through the Red Sea afterwards, he and his armies, what happens to them? They're all destroyed in the Red Sea, right? Okay. In the context of Romans 9, what's that about? That's not about just a bunch of men dying in a battle thousands of years ago. That's about the eternal destruction that God brings upon his enemies. Okay? All right. Now, okay. So then, what you're getting is a reading principle for this Old Testament, right? On how to do this. So when you see these destructions in the Old Testament, even if the New Testament doesn't interpret that specific one for you, it's telling you by these examples how to read it. Okay? So then, what's the destruction of Jericho about? It's about God's eternal destruction on his enemies. Israel wakes up one morning. There's 185,000 Assyrians. They're all dead out there. What's that about? It's about the eternal destruction of God's enemies. Okay? These nations, we're not done yet here in Ezekiel, right? These oracles of woe. What's that about? It's about the eternal destruction of God's enemies. Okay? So then, when you're reading through this, what you would say is, okay, here's a sin in Pharaoh's heart. That sin in Pharaoh's heart is, oh, this Nile River, this all the canals, all the tributaries, all the farms, all the trade, all the fish, all the people. Look at it. I did that. That's what he's saying. In fact, he even says, I made it. Now, to give you a little bit more just context there, when it says he's a monster in the sea, some of you, if you're reading NAS or an ESV, uses another word. What's that word? Pardon? A dragon, right? Ding, ding, ding. Who is this guy? He is working for the devil, right? In New Testament terms, you say he's a manifestation of the beast there in the Nile River, right? This is God's enemy, and as God's enemy, he's under God's condemnation. So now when you read the rest of this, right, this is God's condemnation upon the wicked, with one exception I'm going to bring out as a parenthesis here in just a minute. Okay, now, at this point, there are a lot of Americans who would say, that seems awfully harsh. Guy wakes up in the morning and feels a little boastful. He looks out the window and he says, hey, I made all this, and God brings eternal destruction upon him and upon all of his nation, right? Okay, now, is that harsh? Well, let's think about it. Now, let's think about it. What if somebody treated you like the Egyptians are treating God? And one of the easy ways to do that is to work yourself through the second half of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so let's just start with the fifth commandment, right? Honor your mother and father. Now, what does that mean? That means that God has given some authority to mothers and fathers. And out of that authority of mothers and fathers, what should we do? We should respect their authority. And so what's going on with the Egyptians and God? What's the response? What's going on there? They're not responding appropriately to God's authority. Now, why does God have authority in this situation that Pharaoh's talking about? So Pharaoh says, oh, the Nile is mine because I made it. Why does Pharaoh even care to say, I made it? Why does he want to say that? Because he wants to make the rules there, right? He wants to say, if I want feel like oppressing you, I'm going to oppress you. If I feel like taxing the fishermen this much, I'm going to tax the fishermen this much. If I feel like saying this is the religion in Egypt, this is going to be the religion in Egypt, right? He wants to make the rules. Right? Now, okay. Now, imagine yourself in that situation. Okay? Now, I know you're going to be hard to find this hard to believe, but imagine yourself in the situation with a four-year-old. Okay? And you say to the four-year-old, honey, don't do that. You know, I don't know, the dishwasher. Dishwasher's open, honey, don't touch the dishwasher. And guess what? They touch the dishwasher. All right? And you go off and go do something else, and you put them over here, and then they crawl back to the dishwasher, and what? Honey, don't touch the dishwasher. Right? You ever seen that? Have you ever seen it about 30 times? Have you ever seen it at the end of 30 times, and the mama goes nuclear? Okay, now, what is that? Okay, first of all, let's all just say that's parental sin. But there's a deeper thing going on there, right? What's going on is that sin deserves some punishment. But what's the mama doing for all that time? I just used her. Long-suffering, right? That's what God's like. But what does God say? You're treasuring up wrath in the day of judgment if that's how you want to live. That's what Pharaoh's doing. That's what all Egypt is doing. Right? And the reason it's not unreasonable for God to bring this judgment upon them is because they keep doing that same thing that you wouldn't want anybody to do to you. Okay? All right, so let's honor your parents. What about thou shalt not murder? Okay, here's a here's the New Testament interpretation there, right? James chapter 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity to God. Okay? So, if somebody wants to submit themselves to Pharaoh, or Pharaoh wants to follow that kind of an idea, what is that? That makes you an enemy of God. A hater of God, we'll say that. Mark chapter 6, this is how Jesus says it. No one can serve two masters. Right? What's Pharaoh's master? The Nile. The river. All that enterprise that comes from the river, right? No one can serve two masters. He's going to hate one. That's a violation of that commandment, isn't it? Anybody here want to be on the receiving end of hate? I don't. Right? He's going to hate one. He's going to love the other. Okay? Let's move to the next commandment, seventh commandment. He's going to be loyal to one and despise the other. That's what Pharaoh's doing. You should be loyal to God. Let's see. I'm going to be loyal to the Nile River. I'm going to be loyal to that which gives me everything I need. What he thinks gives him everything he needs, right? Would you want to be treated like that? If you're in a relationship, right, and people ought to be in a relationship with God of I will be a God to them and they will be my people, or they ought to be a relationship in New Testament terms of being the bride of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, and that what that does is that helps us, okay? So if I'm in a marriage relationship, how do I want to be treated? Right? I want my spouse to be loyal. And if they're not loyal, it's painful. Ezekiel 6:9, you remember, this has been a while now, right? But God says, I was crushed by their adulterous hearts. Anybody have friends or know somebody who's been in that kind of situation and felt that? Would you want to be on the receiving end of that? God's on the receiving end of that every single minute from what Egypt is doing at that point. Right? Okay. How about don't steal? Right? Let's see. Okay. Why does Pharaoh think this belongs to him? Well, he thinks he made it. Okay, Pharaoh, can you help me out here? Can you give me a little proof? What makes you think you made it? Right? Okay. Now, let's take a counterexample. There's a bunch of fishermen, they're in a boat. And these guys are fishermen, right? And in this boat, the storm is going crazy. And it's not a storm that would just scare maybe you who aren't fishermen, but it's a storm that scares them. Okay? And in the middle of that storm, Jesus is asleep in that boat. And so all those men say, Lord, don't you know that we're perishing? You remember what he does? He says to that storm, peace, be still. And what does everybody else in that boat say? Who in the world is this? And what's the answer to that question? Anybody who can do that must have been the one who made it. Okay? So who is God? God is the one who made everything. And what's Pharaoh doing? He's taking what belongs to God and he's assigning it to himself. Now this comes up particularly when he wants to make his own rules, right? Let me put it this way. If you rent something, right, you lease something, do you have to abide by the rules of the owner? Should you abide by the rules of the owner? Yes. If you were the owner and you rented somebody and somebody does not abide by your rules, right? Is that going to make you feel good? It's not going to make you feel good, right? Okay, so then God has some rules with respect to, and we'll just use possessions in this case, right? So Pharaoh thinks, I own the river, I possess it, right? Okay, God has some rules with respect to possessions. Can God make rules about your possessions? You have to, yeah, right? Okay, so what kind of rules does God make? Well, Jesus is dealing with some Pharisees, and Pharisees were notorious lovers of possessions. And in a particular discussion, he says this, that you all are people who pronounce with respect to your possessions this thing called korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, right? And what that means, what that meant, you know, is, oh, well, that money's reserved for God, right? And that didn't mean they were actually paying any money to God, right? That was like a pledge card that I'll fulfill when I die or something, right? It's that kind of thing. But what Jesus says is what that prevented them from doing is when their parents needed help, right? Which God said, we just read, honor your parents, right? So God makes a claim on your money with respect to your parents. He makes a claim on your money and he says, you need to take care of your parents. And you can't just say, well, that money's reserved for God. Or you can't make up some other ridiculous excuse. Because God has a prior claim on that money, doesn't he? God determines what you're going to do with it. Okay? Now, so, do you have to support your parents if they need support when they get old? Yes. What would Paul tell you? If you don't support your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. In fact, you look like an unbeliever, don't you? Okay? So that'd be one claim. How about the government? You got to pay the government? Who says so? God says so. Why does God say that you have to pay the government? Well, I mean, because God owns it. Let me just say it that way, right? We don't have to get it. We could probably go pretty philosophical there, but because God owns it, right? So there's some things where you have to say, okay, God has some rules. He's set up for my possessions, and I have to abide by those. All right, now. Again, if you're the person renting something to someone and they don't abide by your rules, how does that make you feel? Frustrated, right? It's difficult. Okay, you get the idea. All right, so that's probably enough of that. But now, I just want you to say, I want to imagine someone who is rebelling against my authority. I want to imagine someone who's out to murder me. I want to imagine someone who's stealing from me. I want to imagine someone who's lying about me. I didn't even get to that, right? Okay, probably should have, right? Throughout the whole Bible, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. John 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things in verse 3 were made through Him. Psalm 50, the world is mine. Psalm 50 again, every beast of the forest is mine. Psalm 89, which we had up here earlier, the heavens are yours, right? Imagine everywhere you go, you start talking to him and you go, oh yeah, you're Roger, a guy who stole that car. No, I'm not. I didn't steal any car. And you get out of that discussion, you go have another one. Hey, oh yeah, you're Roger who stole that car. Right? Now do that 100 times and find out how fun that is. Now see, that's what's happening to God every minute here. Okay, that's what we're talking about as to why it's reasonable on one hand to say God brings this wrath upon these people, this eternal destruction for having that kind of mindset. Okay? Now let's look also. Okay, so that's one way of looking how reasonable this is or how unreasonable Pharaoh's mindset is. Let's look at another way, and this way I want you to look at it. Okay, what should Pharaoh have been saying? Okay, we already read just a little bit about, we read from the Bible, right? The Nile is the Lord's and He made it. That would have been one way to get it right, right? What's another way to get it right? Another way to get it right is, I don't care if I have the Nile as long as I have Israel's God. Right? Now we're getting somewhere, see? What Pharaoh is missing out on is he says, I have all this treasure And Pharaoh doesn't have anything. In fact, he thinks his treasure of having the Nile is everything there is to be had. And yet what that's actually doing is placing him under eternal destruction. Right? It's making him abominable looking. I don't know, maybe you have, again, going back to small children, they go out in the yard, they find something, they bring it back, it's a treasure. Right? They think it's a treasure, right? It's a dead squirrel, or it's a slug, or it's a something, right? Hey, look what I have! That's what Pharaoh's got in his hands, right? Pharaoh's got in his hands something abominable and disgusting. Okay? Now, for this one, we only have to do two things, right? What are the two things you absolutely have to have in your hand? What are your two most precious, very precious possessions? A relationship with God, or you could say that God is mine, right? And your soul. That your soul isn't doing what Pharaoh's soul is doing. It's not doing what the Ammonite soul is doing. It's not doing what the Edomite soul is doing. It's not doing what maybe even most of Israel at that point was doing. But that, okay, now, how do you get this relationship with God? God's got to give it to you, doesn't he? How do you get this new soul? This soul that isn't like Pharaoh's. God's got to give it to you, right? And that is what Pharaoh is missing out on. And as if he would, and if instead of the surrounding nations disdaining Israel, if they had said, oh, that's where the answer is. That's where the beauty is. That's where the glory is. They could have come and they could have heard things that would help to point him in that direction. And yet, they didn't. Okay. So, let's see. Let me just give you a couple of verses just about what I just said. And those are from Psalm 49, which we're going to sing here in a couple of minutes. Psalm 49:6, regarding people who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. It says there in verse 7, truly no man can ransom another. No man can give to God the price of his life, for the price of his life is costly, and whatever he has cannot suffice, so that he could live forever and never see the pit. See? Right? What do you have that could that you could possibly, if you had the whole Nile, could you give that and that would do your soul any good? It's not possible. There's only one place to get that, isn't there? And that's from God. Okay? Okay, so if you have a relationship with God and you have your soul, now you've got your two most precious possessions. But there's other things to be had. Right? Okay? So then if you go to Luke chapter 16, verse 11, you can just go there in your mind. I'm going to read a couple of verses. 16, 11 in Luke. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to your trust true riches? Right? Who's going to commit to your trust a relationship with God? Who's going to commit to your trust a soul that will never die? If you haven't been faithful in what's in another man's, who will give you what's your own? Right? The Nile belongs to someone else. Belongs to God. I mean, ultimately, right? If you haven't been faithful steward of what belongs to him, how will you get what can't be taken away from you? And so that we could add a third thing on top of God, having God and having your soul, and that third thing is you're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. Right? Here's the way it's put in the New Testament a couple of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, let no one boast in men. That was what was going on in 1 Corinthians 3. This is the reason I brought you there. All things are yours. Okay, now, dear ones, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if you hold fast to God in repentance and that belief, this belongs to you. That all things are yours. Do you believe that? Right? Therefore, don't take part of those things and put them in God's place. That's crazy. Okay, this is another way that Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's talking, reflecting on his ministry, and he says, okay, yes, I'm serving Jesus. And he says, what that does, that brings me sorrow. So I serve Jesus as sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. Why? Because I have everything that is the most valuable to any human being. There's one way you could put it. Okay? I'm poor, yet I make other people rich. I have nothing, but I possess everything. See? And that is what God holds out to us. And the place he holds that out in the text here is when you get to the end there. And at the end there, in verse 21, it says there's this horn that's going to rise up in Israel, right? Now, the New Testament interpretation of that, which is what you want to hear at this point, right? Because you've been kind of primed for that. The New Testament interpretation of that comes out of Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, and he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and he has redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Who's the house? Who's the horn of salvation for us in the house of David? Jesus. That's exactly right. That is Jesus. Okay? So then, what did Jesus do for you? Well, the Father didn't spare the Son, but he delivered him up for us all. And if he delivered the Son up, isn't he going to give you everything? That's what it says here. He will freely give us all things. Hear another parable about what Jesus did. There's a certain landowner, plants a vineyard, puts a hedge around it. He digs a wine press. He builds a tower. He leases it to vine dressers, right? He goes into a far country, and then when it's time for the grapes, he sends his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took the servants, they beat one, they killed one, they stoned one. He sent another servant, and the first, and they did likewise to them. Last of all, he sends the Son, right? "Surely they'll respect my Son." But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir, you kill him and we get everything." So what do? They take him and they cast him out of the possession that's his. And they kill him. Here's what Jesus did for you. He took what was his and he said, "I'm willing to give that up so that we can be delivered. So that you can have everything." That's what he has given to you. And this day, the one who did that for you, you don't have to pay for him. You don't have to offer him anything. You don't have to have anything. He's offered to you freely. And he says to you, "Receive me who died so that who got separated from what he deserved. Who got separated from his Father so you could have the Father. Who got separated from what was his so that you could have everything. As he is offered to you this day, receive him by faith." Now, as you receive him by faith, it comes up in your mind every once in a while, doesn't it? Looked at the household balance sheet, looks pretty good, right? And every once in a while, you forget that God's your great possession. What do you do about that? Keep repenting. Keep repenting. Keep repenting. Keep believing what your true possession is and hold fast to that because it's been won for you in Christ, the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus. We thank you for helping us to understand from the Old Testament what it is that the heart of unbelief looks like. We thank you for showing to us over and over again what is so dishonoring to you and displeasing to you. And we pray that you would give us grace, O Lord, and blessing to see the heinousness of sin, but also to see the beauty of who you are and what you have given to us, and that we would not hold fast to our possessions as our God, but that we would hold fast to you. And we would know that every time that we have held fast to our possessions instead of you has been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that every time that we have a thought, thoughts which are dishonoring to you and displeasing to you and ought to incur your wrath, that wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us grace and faith to hold fast to those things. In Jesus' name, amen.